Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost Sunday, and my sermon title for this morning, There Is One Baptism. Now, why preach on baptism on Pentecost Sunday? Well, for one thing, it's the Holy Spirit that does the baptizing. And he is very much the one who baptizes the people of God. Now, a lot of Christians may perhaps not fully understood the work of the Holy Spirit as the one who baptizes. And so it's good, I think, for us to pause, especially today, and consider the work of the Spirit in baptizing the people of God. The better we understand it, the stronger our faith. And furthermore, in our day, there are a lot of charismatic folks these days, professing Christians that claim that we all need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it's good to know how to cope with their teaching. And it's difficult if we don't know our own. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the one baptism that Scripture speaks of in Ephesians 4:4-5. And as I do that, I want you to reflect with me on the unity or the singularity of baptism. And we'll consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll also take some time and look at the baptism of water. I begin with the unity or singularity of baptism. And I submit that my text in Ephesians 4:4-5 makes this unity crystal clear. This is what it says. Listen, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, what could be more clear and plain than that? There is one baptism. Baptism is singular. There is one Christian baptism, not two, not three, not more, only one. But many of us, I suspect, would scratch our head at that point and say, well, how can that be? Are there not at least two baptisms in the Bible? Don't we meet up with two distinct Christian baptisms in the Word of God? Now, everybody knows about water baptism, even the Ethiopian eunuch that caught up with Philip on the Gaza Road knew about water baptism and said to Philip, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And everybody should know that we should be baptized also by the Spirit. After all, one of the last things that Jesus told his followers while he was still here, he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that seems to be two baptisms, baptism with water, baptism with the Spirit. How can Ephesians 4 be talking about one baptism? Is there a way of looking at these two apparent baptisms as one? Well, if Ephesians 4 is right, there has to be a way, and I trust we're all convinced that Ephesians 4 is right. So our task, therefore, is to find a way of looking at both water baptism and spirit baptism as one baptism. Wherein is this singularity? Now, it's my hope to demonstrate that water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two aspects of one baptism. And to do this, I'll have to point out what spirit baptism is and does, but what water baptism is and does. So we start with the baptism of the Spirit. As you study God's Word, you discover that Spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a baptism that gets things accomplished. To understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand how God accomplishes his work through the Spirit. When Ephesians 4 talks about one baptism, that one baptism works through the operation of the Holy Spirit. What then is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does it accomplish? Well, in the first place, it's a baptism by which the Spirit of God descends upon a believer. The Spirit of God descends upon someone coming to Christ. This much is very clear from the story we find in Acts chapter 2. This chapter gives an account of how the Holy Spirit descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost. It begins, when the day of Pentecost came, the apostles were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. We have here the account then of the Spirit of God being poured out from heaven and descending upon the believers in the Lord Jesus. Peter declared that this was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then Peter goes on to explain in verse 33 that Jesus had received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. And later on in Acts 11:16, Peter applies what Jesus said about the baptism of the Spirit to this same event on Pentecost. So baptism, first of all, is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God, those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit baptism, then, is not water baptism. It's not immersion in water. It's not immersion in anything, not even in the Spirit. It's the pouring out of the Spirit upon those God is so pleased to bless. Incidentally, those who contend that baptism always is by immersion in the New Testament need to look a little more closely at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11. Baptism of the Spirit is the pouring out of the Spirit upon someone. Now, historically, this pouring out came first upon the whole church, as it did on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. And then later it came upon groups and individuals as they were added to the church. So we have the Holy Spirit coming down on Cornelius and his friends, as Peter reports in Acts 11. Baptism, Spirit baptism, the pouring down of the Holy Spirit upon those turning to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing. Secondly, Spirit baptism is a means by which we enter the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. How did we get into the body of Christ? How did we get into his church? We were baptized by one Spirit. One enters the church of Christ by baptism. Now, please note again, this is not water baptism. The verse tells us specifically that it's the baptism by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the baptism of the Spirit it's talking about. And it's this Spirit baptism by which we come into the church of the Lord Jesus. One doesn't enter the church of Christ by water baptism. Only the most committed ritualist would try and argue that. Nor does one enter the church to be baptized by the Spirit later. One enters the church of Christ, the one body, by the baptism of the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the touch of the Spirit of God that makes one a member of Christ's true church. Spirit baptism brings one into the church. So we have the pouring down of the Spirit upon God's people. We have the Spirit bringing us into the church. And then thirdly, baptism is a baptism into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us were baptized into his death? How did we get into Christ? We were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 27. All of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. How do we get into Christ? We were baptized into Christ. In both these verses, we are dealing, again, with Spirit baptism. One doesn't become united to Christ the Savior by water baptism. There's not a drop of water in either one of these verses. These texts are talking about the baptism of the Spirit. We become one with Christ only as the Spirit of God comes into our lives. Baptism, Spirit baptism, brings us into union with Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Spirit baptism is a baptism that comes through faith. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, this verse is suggesting to us that Spirit baptism takes place through faith. we believe as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, or the Holy Spirit comes upon us as we believe. If you go back to the story of Cornelius, the impression is given that Cornelius was baptized by the Spirit as he believed in the Lord. And certainly our text in Ephesians 4 puts faith and baptism side by side. It speaks of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are baptized by the Spirit as we come to faith in Jesus. And fifthly, baptism of the Spirit brings spiritual renewal, regeneration to us. Titus 3, 5, and 6. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior. How do we experience spiritual renewal? Washing. New spiritual life. Well, it's by the pouring of the Spirit out upon us. Baptism of the Spirit. Regeneration, new birth is brought about by the Spirit baptizing us. As Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, speaking for God, Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and all your impurities, cleansing you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So there it is again, spiritual renewal, spiritual cleansing. By the pouring out of the Spirit, by the baptism of the Spirit. And then finally we can say we're saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves you. Not water baptism. The baptism of the Spirit when he comes upon us bringing new life. We can go back to Titus 3, 5, and 6 for this lesson as well. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. Pentecost, pouring out of the Spirit. In this case, not on the whole church, but on those coming to faith in Jesus. We're baptized with the Spirit as we are being saved. Or as we are saved, we're baptized with the Spirit. Okay, we've looked at a number of verses. Let me try and put all of this together. The baptism of the Spirit is the descent of the Spirit upon an individual that saves him or her, regenerates him or her, makes him or her a believer, unites him or her to Christ, and receives him or her into the Church of Christ. We can't be a genuine Christian in any sense, apparently, apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the baptism of the Spirit from any of these works of God that we have been reading about in these texts. Spirit baptism can't be separated from any of these things. It all fits together. Thus, I say without any hesitation whatever, every Christian that's truly a Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's how they became Christians. Well, I've spent a fair amount of time on the baptism of the Spirit. Let's look a little more quickly at water baptism. because there is one baptism, and baptism is singular. And you can't understand water baptism if you don't understand spirit baptism. So let's turn our attention to water baptism and ask, how does that fit in? Especially if Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is right in saying there is one baptism. How can water baptism and spirit baptism be one? Well, the answer actually is very simple. Water baptism is the symbol or the picture, if you will, of spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is spiritual. It's invisible. You can't see it. And water baptism is the God-given external visible sign of what the Spirit of God has been doing or will do. It's the water baptism then is the visible sign of spiritual baptism. Baptism is one with the water, symbolizing what the Spirit does. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon an individual is symbolized by the descent of water poured out or sprinkled upon that person. Now, it's not my intention this morning to get into a discussion on the mode of baptism. How it should be done, except to say that in the light of all the texts we've looked at, mentioning the pouring or sprinkling of the Spirit in connection with Spirit baptism, the mode of water baptism would seem to best portray what the Spirit is doing if it's done by pouring or sprinkling. It's a pity that the symbolism of baptism is lost by those who insist on immersing people in water. Water baptism simply symbolizes in a visible way the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the one baptized. The descent of the water symbolizes the descent of the Spirit. Water baptism admits into the visible church, the church we can see assembled here. Water baptism marks the individual as a Christian as being in Christ. It's an external washing symbolizing the inner spiritual washing of regeneration. It's the external symbol that speaks to us of the inner spiritual reality. Hence, water baptism and spirit baptism are one. As Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 tells us, there is one baptism. The two go together as one and ought to be so viewed. But does this mean, as some insist, that water and spirit baptism take place at the same time? Well, not necessarily. It might. Who are we to say when the Spirit is actually working? Sometimes he works before we get around to the outward sign. Like in Acts 10, when Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, and it was after the Spirit had come that Peter remarked, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Spirit." The Spirit came, and, well, okay, we'll mark that with water baptism. And should any receive the Holy Spirit in mother's womb. Now, we have at least two occurrences of this recorded in the Bible. It would seem to me, in such a situation, obviously, the water baptism is going to be later. And then, on the other hand, sometimes the Spirit comes after the sign is applied, as in Acts 2, where Peter tells inquirers to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Water, then Spirit. And oftentimes it seems with our infant children that they don't give any evidence of the Spirit at work in them till much later in life. And perhaps it's later in life when the Spirit begins working in and through them. So the timing of the two isn't necessarily connected. Water can come first, then the Spirit, or the Spirit can come first, and then the water. The timing isn't that decisive. What's important is to see the unity, the singularity that the one symbolizes the other. Well, we met together as God's people, and I would suspect virtually all of us have been baptized with water. And that's good. Have we all been baptized with the Spirit? Have we believed in the Lord Jesus for our salvation? Have we received new life? Have we been born of the Spirit? Have we entered into Christ and into his spiritual church? In other words, has the symbol of our water baptism been fulfilled in our lives? I think that's a good question to ask on the day of Pentecost. We're celebrating the coming of the Spirit. Has he come to you? Has he changed your life? Has he united you to Jesus Christ? Has he cleansed you and made you a new creature? Turn from your sins. Come in faith to the Savior. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit. He will. And you can get on with living the life of the Spirit in the light of the Word of God. And you, parents of baptized children, you do your utmost to lead them to the Savior. May God bless the scriptures we've looked at. May it help us to understand these things. And may God's Spirit be at work in each one of our hearts and lives. Amen. Let us stand to sing hymn number 81, verses 1 and 2. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come this morning thankful for the day of Pentecost, thankful for the pouring out of your Spirit, thankful for the Spirit that brings us to Jesus, a new life in Him. May your Spirit work in us, conforming us each day more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Help us to overcome our weaknesses. Help us to overcome our temptations. Help us to live in the Spirit, bringing honor to Christ. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He gave Himself for us, that He rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent His Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We come bringing our petitions. We pray for each one of the congregation. Some needs we're very conscious of. We would remember Tim Peterman, who lost a grandfather. You take our loved ones from us, and they're missed. But we thank you, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You have given us a hope, and we pray that you will minister to this family at this time. May they know of your grace and goodness to your people. We pray for those that are facing trials, sickness, weakness. May it please you, our Father, to grant strength, new health, grant patience and encouragement. We pray for the older folks of the congregation. As we advance in years, it seems also we advance in aches and pains. And we pray that you will graciously minister among them, granting strength, granting relief, and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. At the other end of life, we pray for the little ones you have entrusted to our care. How precious they are. We've brought them to you to be baptized, and we pray that this picture shall indeed be fulfilled early in their experience. Watch over the little ones. We pray for the young folks making decisions that will follow them through life. Give them the wisdom they need to direct their steps. Encourage parents, help them to deal with the challenges they face. We pray also for the singles, that you will be their companion, their encouragement and hope. Be at work in every heart and life, drawing us nearer to Jesus, lifting our vision above this valley of woe and tears, having us look to Jesus. hasten the day of his coming when we'll be with him and life will be complete. Hear us, our Father, for we come in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. As our doxology, let us sing Psalm 150, verse 1. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.